Amen. Welcome to service, guys. Let's get right into the word by praying. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day that we get to worship together. We ask you to speak to us through your word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Say amen, guys. Amen. Today, the title of my message is The Giant Statue. The giant statue. And we are still in chapter 2. We will probably be in chapter 2 for the next 2 years. All right. So verse 26, we're on verse 26 of chapter 2. And Daniel's about to interpret the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. Nobody can do this. No magician, no enchanters, no marine biologist, no mathematician, nobody, okay? But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come." Verse 31, "Your majesty looked," now he's interpreting, "your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms silver, its belly and thighs bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands." That's so important, guys. Say that with me. Not by human hands.
Not by human hands.
Yeah. "It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them." Right? "The rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king." So he tells the king what he dreamt, and now he's going to interpret. "Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. You are that head of gold." So he's saying that head of gold that you saw, that's you, King Neb, right? "After you, another kingdom will arise. Most likely, people say that that is Persia, right? Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the earth." Scholars will agree that that's probably Greece. "Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom." The fourth kingdom, right? "And it will crush and break all the others." Most likely, they're talking about Rome. "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed." It's that rock that was cut out supernaturally and it crushes the statue. And he's saying that that's the kingdom of God and it's never going to be destroyed. Now catch this part. "Nor will this kingdom that God builds, nor will it ever be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." Then we find in verse 46, King Neb fell prostrate, right, before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that the offering and an offering and incense be presented to him. King Neb is frightened. King Neb is humbled and he pays tribute. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Now, what are we talking about? This great statue and the kingdoms that were represented. Here's the deal. When Daniel begins to share his dream, when Daniel begins to read King Neb's mail, basically, and tell him the dream that no enchanters or magicians or wise men of Babylon can tell, he was not just interpreting a dream or 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 telling him something that nobody can tell. He was inviting King Nebuchadnezzar into truth. He was speaking truth, and this truth needed a response from this king and the people of this world. And this dream and its interpretation was not just truth or an opinion, right? It was the truth, or should I say, the reality. And what is this reality? King Neb, God is the ruler. God is the ruler of the kingdom that will last forever. And this is where everything is headed. And I invite you into this truth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So there are two things I believe that this moment speaks to that we all need to focus on today and adhere to. And it comes with these two words, okay? Theology and telos. Theology and telos. In this chapter, we are invited into the truth of who God is and the truth of what God will do. Let me say that again. Theology is our understanding of God, our study of God, and our belief in who God is and what he's like. Telos is our understanding of how things will end up. It's where everything is headed. It's where history, humankind, creation, it's where every part of reality is headed. It's the trajectory of the world under the hand and sovereignty of God. It's much like going to an artist, like an artist warehouse, like visiting your artist friends or maybe even an architect and going and looking at the blueprint and saying, where is all of this headed? And the architect or the artist will say, let me show you a picture. Let me show you a picture of what we're working on. And that picture is the telos. That picture is the reality that this thing we're working on is headed to. So let me say it like this. How you finish these two sentences will determine how you shape and live your life. How you finish these two sentences will determine everything about your life. And it has to do with your theology and your telos. Let me say it like this. How do you finish the sentence? God is blank. God is blank. God is what to you? Who is God? How do you see him? God is holy. God is kind. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. Right? That's your theology. But here's the other. God will what? God will what? The blank that you fill right there shapes how you will live today. So let me say it again. Your theology. God is good. God is faithful. God is a covenant-keeping God. He is integrous. God is. How you finish that shapes you. And then God will pull through. God will make all things new. God will wipe away all tears. And God's kingdom will rise and reign forever. That's the reality. That's the truth. So here's the deal. I just want you to step into the story for a second. I know many times we look at these stories and we go, man, Daniel's the man. Daniel is so courageous. Daniel just speaking truth. I want to speak truth like him. I just want to let you know something. King Nebuchadnezzar is a young king, an ambitious king, ruling all sorts of land, conquering and killing and taking people captive everywhere. I just want you to know that what Daniel was saying to King Neb was a very, very scary moment for anyone speaking this kind of truth or revelation. Imagine yourself going to King Neb, King Nebuchadnezzar, and you were the one given this dream. You're essentially saying to King Nebuchadnezzar, I know you just got here. I know you just bought your palace. I know you just purchased land all over the lands of the world. But I just want you to know it's not gonna last. And imagine saying that as a person held captive. Imagine saying that as an exile. Imagine saying that to somebody that's giving you your sustenance every day, giving you shelter and food. Imagine speaking truth to power. And so this is a very powerful moment when he says, after you, another kingdom will arise. And then another one, and then another one. And then eventually, the telos, God himself will raise up a kingdom and it's going to last forever. You, King Neb, you're just a small part of this story. And that is the truth. That is the telos. Very intense. So now, I have news for you. You're like, well, that's great. Great things about theology and telos. What does this have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with you. The interpretation of this dream, or even the dream itself and the interpretation of this dream is actually speaking to you and I. And it's speaking to, what I believe, two other groups. Okay, so there's three groups I believe this dream and its interpretation speaks to. If you're ready for that, say yeah.
Yeah.
Say yeah.
Yeah.
Say yeah.
Yeah.
I have three people today that I'm speaking to. All right. So here we go. The first group of people that this dream I really believe speaks to, or that needs to hear this dream and its interpretation, is this. This group I will call the people in power. The people in power. Which camera should I look? The people in power. The people in power. The people in power. So if you're in power today, anyone watching today, okay? And now you guys are probably like, no powerful people are watching you preach. Fine. But if they were, they need to listen to this word, okay? Because this is for them. People in positions of power must hear the truth. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Their time will end and they will give an account for their time in positions of power. This dream is a warning, not just to King Neb, right? This dream is not just an interpretation of reality. Hey, this is telos, man. This is where it's all headed. You have a God in heaven that you have to answer to. I don't care if you're king of Babylon, you're a person of power. But it's also speaking to people of power in our day. People of power, parents, managers, CEOs, principals, professors, pastors, presidents, anybody in any form of power needs to hear this. You will be held accountable to the living God. For someday, your position in power will end and the kingdom of God will rise and it will judge every kingdom. It will judge every position. You see, now, people tell me all the time, PB, it must be so great to be the senior pastor of a church. No! No. Oh, I talk to young seminarians. Man, I wish I was a senior pastor. I wish I could be calling the shots. No! The best position is when you're under authority. Come on, can I get an amen? I tell you what, if you're in any position where you can call the shots, where you can make decisions, where you can sway the decisions, come on, somebody. You can paint pictures of reality for people. Or you control the narrative of any organization or group or unit, you are a position of power. You are in a position of power, and you are the one that needs to hear the interpretation of this dream. You must have the fear of God. Everything you do is seen. It's funny because Jesus' harshest judgments and criticism were always held for people of power. One of the things I looked up, some of the things he says to people in power, and this is one of my favorite ones. He says it to the Pharisees, and he says it in Matthew chapter 23, and where he lists what they call the seven woes, the seven condemnations of those that misuse power. And he's talking to the Pharisees here. The Pharisees were holding a lot of power in Jesus' day. And he says to them in verse 33, he says, "Snakes, you are snakes, sons of vipers. How will you escape the judgment of hell?" I mean, I tell you what, the sharpest words were reserved for people in power. And he reminds them of judgment. This is not a very popular message, by the way. Imagine going to people today and saying things like that, right? "I am a prophet of God. I am a Christian evangelist or preacher. And I'm here to tell you, principal of the school, you're a snake. You're a viper. You be aware that you will not escape the judgment of hell." People will be like, "What is wrong with you?" Right? Or how about for presidents of our time? Come on, somebody. How about governors, congressmen, people that control votes, people that sway the narratives? I think if I was courageous like Daniel, if I meet these people ever and I have a say, I don't know if the right thing to do is, "Good job," all the time. "Can I get your endorsement? I, as your pastor, can I hang with you to show people that I have some influence over people of power?" No, I think the word stays true. You need to understand that God reigns, God rules, and you have been given that seat of power to do right, to do good for others. But if you don't, you in trouble. If you don't matter that you're like King Nebuchadnezzar, thinking he rules the world. Someday, you too will be judged. So again, people in power, this is a dream and interpretation for you. This theology and this telos is for you. And this is what I found. The people in power, they say this all the time. They say this. Are you ready? This is their mantra. "I want it to be like this forever. I want it to be like this forever." That's what people in power say in their heart of hearts. King Nebuchadnezzar, I know here he fell prostrate and he was scared out of his mind. Part of it is because Daniel not only interpreted the dream, but told him the secrets of secrets that nobody knew. So he's freaked out, right? So Daniel uses one of the gifts of God, interpretation of dreams and the word of knowledge, as the New Testament says, and he speaks it. And so King Neb is scared. But if we were honest, if somebody interviewed King Neb and said, "What do you really feel about that dream?" He would have probably said that, "I was scared out of my mind and I fell to the floor and I bowed and fell prostrate and gave some tributes to this dude. But really, that ain't a cool dream because I want to stay in power forever." You think about the governments around the world. You think about how many, honestly, how many presidents and prime ministers and leaders around the world are trying to manipulate their government so that they can stay in power longer. Have you heard of what's happening in China? Have you heard of what's happening in different parts of Asia, Russia? Come on, some of South America. So many that are in power are trying to what? Manipulate the government system so that they can stay in power longer. People don't like the truth that God will reign, that God is reigning, and that all of us will answer to him someday. Let's move on. The second group of people. Everyone say the second group of people. The second group of people is you and I. That's not three. That's one group. You and I. We're you and I. The people of God. The people of God today. The people of God back then. Everybody that calls themselves a Christian or a person of God, right? This dream is for them. The people of God must be willing to hear and accept the truth of this telos. We must reject the seduction of the self and live for the kingdom of God. Amen. Man, I got word for you guys. You know what's crazy about this interpretation of this dream? There is no mention of Israel. there is no mention of the kingdom of Israel. What does this mean? If you are a Jew hearing this interpretation, come on, somebody, you'll be sitting there going like, wait, I didn't hear it. I heard nothing about the Davidic line. Come on, somebody. I heard nothing about Israel. I heard nothing about the temple. What's going on? What's up with that rock that destroys everything? Does it really destroy everything or just everything that we don't like? But it says everything. I don't like that it destroyed everything because we are part of everything. Think about it. God says here, right, through Daniel, the kingdom I'm gonna build and the kingdom that destroys everything, it says in that very interpretation, it would not be left to anyone else. It is God of heaven. He designates this title. Daniel says, God of heaven is the one that does this. It is a supernatural kingdom possessed by a supernatural God alone. It's not ours. So Daniel will look at King Nebuchadnezzar and say, I'm sorry, but it's not about you. But Daniel will also look at you and I and the people of God and say, it's not about you either. Hello. It reminds me of this, just a quick side note. And I think this just is relevant to me because I'm a dad, but I saw this one YouTube clip once where this dad goes on this vacation, this much, much anticipated family vacation. And he goes and he takes his whole family. And for weeks while they're on vacation, he has a selfie stick and he has his GoPro and he's filming everything. He's filming every part of this vacation. But the funny part about this YouTube clip is that when he finally uploads it to edit it, he found that the whole time the camera was turned towards him and the entire vacation was missed. He missed every important moment of this vacation and it's only his expressions being caught. Oh, that's great. Hey, son, do it again. Hey. And the camera's only taking videos of him. And I thought it was funny because I thought, man, that's much like our lives today. God has taken us on this amazing journey, this amazing adventure with him. And we're instead of looking out, what is God doing? What has God done? And what am I supposed to participate in and capture? Come on, somebody. We end up turning the camera and it's all about us. We make it all about us. Even this dream, you want to make it about you. Even this book of Daniel, you want to make it about you. Even this walk with God, you want to make it about your own kingdom. And the power of this dream's interpretation is that the Christian faith invites us to this telos that it's all headed towards the glorifying of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom. Seek that kingdom, that rock kingdom that's going to destroy everything and last forever. Seek that kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't turn that camera towards you. Don't make it about you. Hello? So I have news for you, Echo, okay? And here's the news. The church, this church, Echo, it's not about you. It's not about your personal mission, nor is it about your fulfillment, okay? Now, I know you're like, but I thought the mission tagline for Echo is belong and become. Becoming the person God intended you to be and belonging to the family of God. But you have heard me say this over and over again. We're not belonging to our own narrative. We're now being invited to belong to God's story. And we're not becoming the person we wanted to be. We're becoming the person God intended for us to be. Huge difference. Huge difference. And some of you guys are like, but what about credos and missions and finding your mission and purpose in life? Yeah, those are all great. We even have an advance for that. We even have a class for that, right? 6 weeks of finding your purpose, right? But all of that is for you to then merge into the story of God so you can better serve the narrative and the mission of God. None of it's for you to discover self-discovery. Oh, Echo, help me discover myself. No. I love what Hauerhaus and Willimon says. It says, faith begins not in discovery, but in remembrance. Holy cow. In Echo, I found who I really am. F minus for you. Okay? At Echo, I discovered my vocation. F minus for you. At Echo, it's awesome because I really feel like I now know what I'm supposed to do with my life and career. Who cares? Some of you guys are at home going, Pastor Brian woke up on the wrong side of bed. I get it. Okay? But listen. At Echo, our success metric is not you discovered yourself, but you were reminded that you're part of a story. Huge difference. Huge difference. Okay? It's not come to church and find yourself and live your best life now. It's come to church and die to yourself by picking up your cross daily. I don't like where we're headed, PB. I feel like COVID has changed you. It has never changed me. I've been saying this since 2008 to you. Hauerhaus and Willimon says in Resident Aliens, it says, hence to be saved is to be on the road again. Too often we depict salvation as that which provides us with meaningful existence when we achieve a new self-understanding. Salvation, guys, is baptism into a community that has so truthful a story that we forget ourselves and our anxieties long enough to become a part of that story. A story God has told in Scripture and continues to tell. Holy cow. That was actually another series. Holy moly, right? Listen to me. Success for us is, man, we're so immersed in this community that is so immersed in the truthful story of God and his kingdom and where all of this is headed that you forget yourself for a moment. You know, when you go to your home groups, do you forget yourself for a moment? Now, I know you're like, that's hard to do because the questions are all about us and we have to reflect. I get that. But do you go, how is this now immersing me in truth and telos? If not, we are going to create a very dangerous spiritual pseudo-therapeutic culture where it's really all about us feeling better about ourselves rather than us forgetting about ourselves long enough to be a part of something bigger, brighter, and everlasting. So, now I'm almost done, okay? You gotta hang with me here, because this last part is gonna mess with you. Let it mess with you. I continue to read Stanley Hauerhaus and William Willimon in their book, Resident Aliens, and I need you to hear this part. Because this is truth that this dream and its interpretation is inviting us to. When people are very detached, very devoid of purpose, and a coherent worldview, or should I say, a coherent telos and theology. Christians must be very suspicious of talk about community. Holy cow. Did you hear that? When we are basically, when we're depressed and devoid of meaning, right? And we're searching because we're lonely, right? Or bored. He says churches or Christians should be very suspicious when this type of group talks about community. Here's why. In a world like ours, people will be attracted to communities that promise them an easy way out of loneliness. Togetherness based on common tastes, racial or ethnic traits, or mutual self-interest. There is then little check on community becoming as tyrannical as the individual ego. This group that says they finally found a community because of their needs being met will eventually, what they're saying, is become a tyrant. Communities become totalitarian when its only purpose is to foster a sense of belonging in order to overcome the fragility of the lone individual. I'm going to say something to you because I love you. PB, I'm still lonely in this church. It's okay. Christian community, life in the colony, is not primarily about togetherness. Hello? Man, that sounds very anti-church. Christian community, life in the colony, is not primarily about togetherness. It's not about the way, it is about the way of Jesus Christ with those whom he calls to himself. It's about disciplining our wants and needs in congruence with the true story, which gives us the resources to lead truthful lives. Now here's this, in living out the story together, togetherness happens. In living out the story of the telos and the theology that God reigns, that this is about him, that we got to take up our cross daily. When we live out the story together, true togetherness is experienced. What are they saying? Echo, when we come back in person, we have to be careful about our motives. When we come back, it cannot be because we want the kingdom of self again. And that this church exists to make me happy. This church exists to eradicate the sense of loneliness. That kingdom is over. That kingdom is going to be destroyed. Do you understand? Your kingdom is not going to last. And so what you have to get in your mind and heart, if you're a Christian and following Jesus Christ, is when we come back, you have to come back because you want to continue the story of God with God's people. Not because you're like, I can't wait. And you're like, that's not me. That's not me. Well, guess what? There was a survey sent out by this group called the George Barna Group. They're like the survey group for Christians, okay? And they found, when they asked, what is the thing that you're most looking forward to, right? And that you most miss about the church, and that you're most looking forward to when you come back. You know what they said? They broke it up to generations. They said that boomers, they missed most the rituals of their faith, like communion, like singing or baptisms or whatnot, right? To Gen Xers said they miss most, and this is why I love Gen Xers, they miss most live sermon preachings, right? Gen Xers miss most hearing the word of God publicly, right? But guess what millennials said? And most of you are millennials watching this. Are you ready? Millennials said they mostly miss the chance to connect with like-minded people, live music, and greeting one another. You know what they miss? they don't miss the church. They miss what the church offers them in helping them feel less lonely. You, we need to be very suspicious about. Come on. Because it's, you think this church, when we gather again, it's your easy way out of loneliness. Because togetherness based on common taste, race, ethnic traits, and mutual self-interest, that's what you think church is. That's what you think the kingdom of God is. That is not the kingdom of God. That is one of the things the kingdom of God is going to destroy. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his mission. It's about those he cares about. It's about the lonely in the world, not the lonely in us. It's about the hurting in the world. It's about the sick and the dying. It's about the oppressed. Come on, somebody. That's what we're about. It's about righteousness and justice. It's about showing the world what a group of people looks like when they're under the leadership of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about you and I feeling less lonely. By the way, many of you, when you come back and you're like, I'm so glad we're together again. I'm not lonely anymore. I guarantee you, you're going to walk away feeling, I'm still lonely. Because there's only one person that can get rid of that. And that's not you or me. That's Jesus. Amen? So the people of God, they'll say this, as long as I have a place and a purpose, I'm good. So God's kingdom is going to rise and destroy all these kingdoms. King Nebuchadnezzar, people in power will say, no, I want this to last forever. And then the people of God will say, no, as long as I have a place and a purpose, I'm good. You're going to take away that sense of place and purpose? No, that's all they care about. Okay. Now, what's the last group? Everyone say last group. The last group that this dream speaks of. Do you guys want to know what that last group is? Say, yeah.
Yeah.
You will find out next week. You will find out next week what that third group is. And you need to know what the third group is. Unless, if you don't, you're not a complete human being. No, I'm just kidding. You need to know. You need to know who the third group this dream is speaking to. Right? Amen? If you want to know, come back next week. But today, I'm going to end by giving you a scripture of the week. Everyone say scripture of the week. Scripture of the week. This is your scripture of the week. It is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on where? On earth as it is in heaven. Not my story, your story. And then what does it go? Forgive us our sins or our trespasses or our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. I forgot to give us our daily bread, right? I should probably read it. Oh, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Did you know that I counted the words here? And you know what it does? You know what it says? Over 50% of the Lord's Prayer that he wanted all of his disciples to read or pray, over 50% of it has to do with God and his kingdom. And then the four sentences in between that we thought was about us, actually half of that really has to do with us. The other has to do with other people. So it's fair to say the one prayer, the one cry that God wanted you and I to pray every day was a prayer that reminded us of truth, which is God is and God will, so let it be here as it is in there. So this week, do you want that dream and its interpretation to resonate and ring true in your heart? Do you want to make sure that you're part of God's kingdom and you're not like King Neb, you know, freaking out over the fact that his kingdom's going to end? You want to be part of something that's going to last forever. Or let me say it the way Jesus said it. Do you want to build your house on the rock. The rock that's going to destroy all other kingdoms. If you want that, spend every day this week praying the Lord's Prayer. And let that desire for His story, His kingdom, rise in you. Amen. Father God, I thank you for our church. I thank you, God, that whether we are the people of God or people in power, whether we're part of those two groups or not, God, we want to say to you right now, we want to be a part of your kingdom. We want to be part of something that lasts forever. I pray, Father, turn our attention towards you. May it not be about us anymore. May it not be this search to quench this insatiable desire for belonging. God, I pray we lay that at your feet, and that our lives, God, would not be one of discovery, but of remembrance, that we will enter the story and the kingdom of God, that every day we will wish and pray for your kingdom to advance here on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, God, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, church. I love you guys. I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to be back with you so that we can continue the story with God and not just about ending our sense of loneliness. Amen. See you next week. See you later, guys. Bye.